If you have your Bible with you and want to follow along this morning, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Easter's over. It's past. What's next on the calendar after Easter? What do we find taking place in these circumstances after Easter? Well, there's a number of things that you could point to, and so none of them are a wrong answer. If you're thinking about something that's different from what I'm thinking about, even have a spider to visit me here this morning. I'm thinking about the Ascension. And while I realize it's not quite Ascension Sunday, I felt like I would need talk about it on this last day of being outside. I thought maybe we should even move the platform up there on the hill a little bit so we could say we're closer to the mountain of Olivet. But anyway, we'll be okay right here. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to interject in between some of them, so I'm not going to read it all right at the very beginning. But I'm going to look down through Acts chapter 1 for several verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. What a great day that was, the excitement of that day. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want to stop there and just briefly take notice of some words that are in that third verse, infallible proofs. The Amplified renders that section unquestionable evidences. Unquestionable evidences. You say, well, where are they listed? Read the Bible and understand that they are unquestionable evidences. That they are infallible proofs. And they took place over a period of time of 40 days. Now 40 days is a long time. 40 days is a long time. If you don't believe me, then go on a fast for 40 days. Only drink water for 40 days and tell me how long 40 days is. On the other hand, 40 days is a very, very short period of time if you know at the end of that 40 days that the master is going to be taken away. Now, they didn't have either one of those circumstances as a reality for them. They really didn't understand what all was taking place, and that 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was going to suddenly disappear, and they wouldn't see him in the flesh anymore. But for 40 days, he provided them with infallible proofs. For 40 days, he gave to them unquestionable evidences. They must have been the best days of their lives. You say, oh, wait a minute. They spent 3 years walking with him in ministry. That must have been the greatest. Well, yeah, it probably was some pretty good time. But these 40 days were packed with some very special, very powerful points. As Christ was preparing them for something yet to come. And I think that's something important for us to get a hold of. And I will probably say it again. Christ was preparing them for something that was still unseen in their future. Let's go to John chapter 21 briefly. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 1 if you'd like to continue to follow as we get back to it. But I want to jump over to John chapter 21. For here we find the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And it's an exciting story. It's an exciting situation. You see that the disciples, some of them said, well, I'm going to go fish. And Peter's the one that spoke up about that. You know, he was the spokesman in many cases. He spoke up and he said, I'm going to go fishing. And so there were several of the other guys that said, yeah, I'm going to go along. I want to go too. I need a diversion. I need a break. Maybe their minds were being tasked so hard and heavy that they were just straining under all that had happened that thus far and the circumstances of their day. They just needed a little bit of a diversion and to go do something that was familiar and enjoyable, and so they went fishing. They entered into a ship, and they fished apparently all night long. Now, I don't know. I'm not that big of a fisherman. I don't mind getting a jig wet now and then or something, a bass lure in the water from time to time. But I don't do it very often, and I can't imagine going fishing all night long. I know fishing from the bank at night, you're swarmed with mosquitoes, it seems to me. That doesn't look too appealing. That doesn't sound great. Maybe from the boat it's better. I'm told that it's from a boat it's better. I don't know. I guess if they bite you too much, you can just jump into the water. I don't know. But they went fishing all night. But to top it off, now whatever their circumstances were to that point, to top it off, they didn't even catch anything all night long. Now that doesn't sound like fun to me at all. Now I suppose if you're enjoying the outdoors that's okay. You can handle that. That's a fun night. They didn't catch anything all night, but when morning was come, they noticed that there was a figure on the shore. There was somebody standing up there on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them in verse number 5 of John 21, children, have ye any meat? Do you have anything to eat? And they said, no, we don't have anything. And so Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the boat. You've been fishing on the wrong side. Cast your net on the right side. And so they did. Now, I suppose that somewhere in these circumstances now, it begins to ring a bell who it was that talks like this. Somebody must have been catching on that it was Jesus somewhere along the line, and then they cast it out, and their net was so full of a multitude of fish that they couldn't even draw it in. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Oh, somebody did catch on. Let's fast forward here. They get to the shore. They pull up all their fish and they drag in the net and the net doesn't break. Somewhere in these circumstances, these unfolding circumstances, they notice that this person on the shore already had a fire going. There was coals there and there was already fish and bread. Jesus said, bring the fish that you've caught. Not always does he just provide a wide open platter. Sometimes he expects us to pitch in too, doesn't he? Sometimes he wants us to do some work. He wants us to do a little bit of addition or something to add to. And so he's telling them, bring the fish that you have and share those fish. But Jesus in verse number 12 said, come and dine. They must have had a great time there that day. Chatting. I imagine the disciples were just full of chatter. They were full of words. And here it was, Jesus again. Jesus was sharing with them. Jesus was here. It must have just bubbled up inside of them. There was something exciting going on. There was something they could just sigh a little bit. There was a relief that had taken place. Maybe the chatter had subsided a little bit, and you get down there to verse number 15. They had dined. Jesus said unto Simon Peter. He specifically speaks to Peter. There's reasons for it. I don't want to go into all those reasons or get sidetracked with all that was involved with that. But there were specific reasons why Jesus was addressing Peter in this point and at this time. But what we find, once again, is that Jesus was preparing them, trying to prepare them for something that was yet unknown out there in the future. Something that they didn't see, something they didn't understand. There was something that was about to take place that Jesus wanted them to be prepared for. Peter needed his attention. Just like today. Jesus wants you and I to be prepared for something that is yet to happen. Something that is out before us. Something that we don't understand. Something that we can't quite comprehend. But He wants us to be prepared for that. And so He brings our attention to what is taking place in Acts chapter 1 and reminding us what takes place here in John chapter 21. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and pick up our reading at verse number 4. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Oh, we have to stop here too. We have to stop here because we're realizing that Jesus is trying to prepare His disciples for something that is yet to come. And so if He's trying to prepare them for something that is yet to come, and we realize that He is trying to prepare us for something that is yet to come, we have to stop here and ask a question. We have to ask this question: have you been filled? Have I been filled with His Spirit? What he said, but wait for the promise of the Father. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You see, that's the plan. After the cross, after the resurrection, after a person has accepted the sacrifice of Calvary for sin, and they have been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Say, well, it's not Pentecost yet. No, it's not Pentecost yet. He's preparing them step by step for what is yet to come. He's wanting us to be prepared step by step for what is yet to come. Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? We can't go any further without us understanding that question and answering that question. We must be understanding that He is not just talking to His disciples, but He's talking to us. Have I been filled with His Holy Spirit? We can go through a number of verses to clarify that and to understand that, but simply looking at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, there's the command, the continuing command, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we look at this honestly, if we look at this objectively with eternity in mind, we would have to understand that now is not the time to play games, spiritually speaking. It's not time to have bad priorities. Some of my friends, my ministerial brethren, have the ability to come up with quips and cliches and pretty little statements. I think I quoted Dwayne Quessenberry not too many weeks ago. I don't remember when it was exactly, but once again he came up with something that was quite interesting that seemed to fit right here, and so I went and found it and I plugged it in. You might be able to feel with this one too. He said, "Casual Christianity is like my Sam's Club membership. I use it occasionally and only for the benefits, but it's not a daily priority." Do you have a Sam's Club membership? Do you understand what that's all about? You know, you have to have a membership to go in. There's supposed to be benefits involved to be able to go into there. I don't know how great those benefits are, but that's beside the point. It's something that is casual, isn't it? It's something that is minimal. It's not a daily priority. Casual Christianity is what he called it. Now's not the time to be dealing with casual Christianity. Now's the time to recognize the priority of my spiritual well-being, because there's something yet to come that is going to happen, and I must be prepared for that occurrence, whatever it is. The disciples were told to wait for the promise. They were told to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, if we continue our reading, beginning with verse number 6 here, we understand that disciples were still messed up in their thinking. Look at these verses. They were still thinking about an earthly kingdom. They were still thinking that Jesus was going to do an earthly kingdom. They still hadn't caught on. You see why it was so important for Christ to spend 40 days with infallible proofs to talk to them and to try to prepare them? Because they were still hung up on something else. And if we look at that objectively, we have to understand that quite often we do the same thing. Quite often we do the same thing. We get hung up on stuff that is not unnecessary to be hung up on. That's a digression. That's not even in my notes. Let's go on to verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye, he turns it back around to the objective of the moment. Be prepared for what is coming. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. Notice here. There was some casual conversation, I think, going on. There was some normal living taking place. These disciples had settled into somewhat of a routine. I'm going fishing. They were wanting to get back to things that were not out of the ordinary. Can anybody say amen? Want to get back to things that are not out of the ordinary. Somebody said this morning again, repeatedly, I've heard it over and over again. Somebody said it again this morning, these unprecedented times. Get out of these unprecedented times. They want to get back to the ordinary. Verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Did I understand that right? Did you catch that? Casual conversation going on here. They're just chatting back and forth. Jesus has an objective, but the disciples are still lost about what that objective is. They still think about an earthly kingdom. They were hoping for a routine. They are actually ultimately hoping for the kingdom of heaven to be established and be restored to Israel. When he had spoken these things, while they were standing there looking around, listening to the water lap up against the shore, the boat bobbing on the waves, I don't know what they did with all those 153 fish at that point. Surely they didn't eat them all. Maybe they were still floating in the live well they had. I don't know. But while all this was, the mundane was happening, while the routine was taking place, the small talk, the casual conversation, Jesus zeroed in on Peter, but it was just really just some issues that were pertaining to them. And suddenly, out of nowhere, Jesus is nowhere to be seen. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, if we go back to John chapter 16, refresh our memory about some things that Jesus said. See, the disciples had a hard time remembering it. Jesus told them, but they were having a hard time remembering it. John chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Do what? "Lord, you told us that you were leaving?" Yeah, he said, "It's important. It's necessary. I must go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." You need to be prepared for this, disciples. Verse number 10 of Acts 1, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And those two men said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Everything culminates right here. Everything comes into one point right here. He disappears from their view. And they are told something very significant by two white-clothed men. The significance that these two men are telling these disciples that are watching and listening is, he's going to come again. He will return. The same way that he disappeared, he will come back. Now, I think for us to understand the full scope of the meaning here, we have to review a little bit of a previous conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Review something that Jesus told his disciples that Matthew thought important enough. Matthew was anointed to write these words because they are important. Verse number 36, But of that day, the day when he shall return, but of that day and hour no man knoweth. Have we learned that lesson yet? You and I can't even determine the day, let alone the hour. Let's stop worrying about that. Let's live and be prepared for when it happens. Live and be prepared for when it happens. Because apparently it's going to be a sudden return. Let's look at what Jesus said. "No man knoweth the day nor the hour. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And verse number 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood," they were doing what? They were doing just what we do. They were eating. They were drinking. How many of you are anticipating in just a short period of time to go sit down at the Sunday dinner table and eat your favorite meal and drink your favorite beverage? H2O or iced tea, or somebody's going to drink Mountain Dew, somebody's going to drink coffee, somebody, you know, whatever. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, we could stop right there. Luke Tedrow, are you listening? Boy, he's anticipating. He's looking forward to that. He's just living life. He's going through the normal things of life. Caleb, are you listening today? I could mention somebody else that's sitting right here, but I won't. Boy, it's tempting to, though. Shoo, I better move on, shouldn't I? "Until the day that Noah entered into the ark." They were just living life. They were just going through the routine. "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken, the other left." Verse number 42. He says something that is very specific and something that is very pertinent to our day today. Not just to them, but to our day today. He said, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Just as they did not know that he was going to depart, those two white-clothed men said he will come back again in the same manner. He will come back when they are least expecting it. They don't know that he's going to do it, but be prepared. Watch, therefore. Paul says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. John had quite a revelation that he records in the book of Revelation. Chapter number 19, verse number 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." That tells us who it is right there, the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, it culminates with the statement that he's coming again. He is coming again. The marketplace is empty, the songwriter said. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the King comes through the gate. Sing the chorus with me. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding. And now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming. It's too high, folks, for me. Happy faces line the hallways. Those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Rebel roads are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. For the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Are you ready for his return? Oh, you want to talk about the mundane? You want to talk about getting back to normal? But there's something that is about to happen. There's something that is in our future that you and I need to ignore all the stuff that's going on and be focused and be prepared for that grand day of when he comes. Because he is going to come again. Everything on that ascension day, 40 days after the resurrection, culminates when Jesus was taken up. Everything that had been happening, all the stuff that had been taking place, everything that Jesus said and did was being brought to a very real point to bring them to the focus that Jesus was suddenly taken away and that he would suddenly come again. Are you ready for that day? The people of Noah's day didn't have a second chance. Once the door was shut, the door was shut. Jesus said, as it was in that day, so it shall be in that day when he comes. Are you ready for that day? It's pertinent. It's important. It's necessary. It's a priority. Not casual Christianity, but prioritized Christianity. Thank you for being here this morning. If you need to pray, please, please let me know. Please let somebody know that we can pray with you. We can pray with you. It doesn't matter. We can pray with you this morning if you need some heart work done, some preparation done. It's important that we're ready. It's vital that we're ready. We will not want to miss his return. I've asked Edward to dismiss us in prayer. Bless you. Have a wonderful Lord's Day.